Our New Testament reading this morning is from Acts 28, 23 to 31. It seems Paul had a little bickering in his life, too. After the Jewish leaders in Rome had fixed a day to meet Paul, they came to him at his lodgings in great numbers. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he had said, while others refused to believe. So they disagreed with each other. And as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So Paul lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So last Sunday, the Reverend Alex Maulana, visiting us from Malawi, gave a sermon on the beauty of unity. He preached on Psalm 133, a great psalm which begins with that glorious opening, how very pleasant and good it is when kindred live together in unity. He reminded us unity can seem like a gift dropped from the heavens. And if you heard it, you might even recall the picture he painted for us of a retreat center that he had recently visited together with some other pastors and those interested in ministry in Malawi. And he talked about one particular day when they were worshiping and gathered for that mission purpose, where it seemed like God's blessing was falling upon them in the sense of unity or oneness they experienced. And haven't you felt that before, how unity or oneness can seem to fall like a gift from the heavens? Maybe you felt it last Sunday in worship, or you felt it when we had the joint worship service here in this sanctuary with the Hispanic congregation Iglesia del Pacto. I know a number of us on the recent India delegation felt it during worship. I especially felt it one particular Sunday morning in the first of 2 worship services we attended when up on the rooftop in the Khammam district of the state of Telangana, Indian and American Christians worshiped together, and there was that sense of God's gift of unity, oneness in Christ. What a gift oneness can be. But then we come to passages like the one Darlene read from the book of Acts this morning. And in this text, we see God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, visiting a place, Rome, in today's text. And rather than having unity blossom forth as the fruit of divine action, we see this instead as a consequence of God's work in Rome. And so they disagreed with each other. We know God can and does give that great gift of unity to a people, but here in today's passage, through the preaching and teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul, as that enters the Jewish community in Rome, unity doesn't emerge. Instead, we find a dispute comes up. And rather than gloss over the disagreement or try to brush it under the carpet, Paul lifts it to the forefront and highlights it. He says, look at what's happening right now. Look at this disagreement. And this is what God's word does in a place. God's word is proclaimed, and it doesn't bring immediately people together at one. Instead, dispute arises. And Paul reminds his listeners this is nothing new. He reminds them of the prophet Isaiah, and when he does, Paul addresses them, as he has earlier in this text, as his fellow Jewish sisters and brothers. The word used is adelphoi when he is addressing Jews as a Jew himself throughout Acts, and it is how he speaks to these Jewish leaders initially in this chapter from Acts. And he's saying to these leaders and members of the Jewish community in Rome, look at our prophet Isaiah and how he spoke to our community. Let's look to our shared tradition and see how God has been at work in that tradition. And he lifts up Isaiah specifically to show how disunity has long emerged when God sent an emissary to proclaim God's word. Remember Isaiah, Paul asks his listeners, and certainly they would. They would recall that in the year King Uzziah died, God called the prophet Isaiah to proclaim a message of healing, repentance, and renewal. Isaiah at first resisted the call. He protested that he was a man of unclean lips and dwelt among a people of unclean lips. But God takes away the guilt and the sin and sends him to proclaim a message of renewal and good news to a people. But as God does so, you remember, God says to Isaiah, be prepared for resistance. Many will look and not see, listen and not understand. If they did, they might turn and be healed. And then Paul tells his Jewish listeners, that's what's happening here by the power of that same Holy Spirit that spoke through Isaiah. God's at work in the world today, in our people, here and now, in a new way in Jesus Christ. He is our promised Messiah and King. And God sent people like me to proclaim good news, Paul declares, about that Savior. But as with Isaiah, God's word comes to a people and look, misunderstanding and division arise. That's the story of God's work in the world. And so he reminds them and us. And so it still is the case in our day. Don't you see it too? God acts in a place, proclaims good news in a place, works to bring renewal in a place, and dispute often emerges. A number of us got to take a trip recently to Nagaluvancha neighborhood and the church there in India. And I remember one particular dispute we saw arise from the Spirit's work in that congregation. On one particular afternoon, half of our group was at the Nagaluvancha church to help the pastor and church representatives build a compound wall around the church property. This was to meet a new government regulation on all organizations that sought to house and care for orphan girls, as the Nagaluvancha church was seeking to do. So in preparation for building this wall, the church pastor and representatives were marking out pretty close to the church property where the wall would be. And as the group members who were there, half of our group was off working on another site, on a children's program, but those of our group that were there and preparing to build this wall watched. A man came from the north and was visibly enraged. He was yelling at these church representatives. They tried sort of peacefully to calm him down to talk, but he got even more irate. At this point, one of the church representatives turned to the east, and there in front of a house, an old man had been sitting and watching the proceedings, and this church representative appealed to this elder. I later learned that both this man who had come down from the north as well as this elder were Hindus, and the man from the north specifically did not like a church taking place right on his doorstep. But the church representatives appealed to this elder, also a Hindu, who came over to try to help work things out. And this man who had come down from the north immediately turned to this elder and directed his ire at this elder. He was angry that this wall was getting close to his property. Well, the elder was so upset that this man was yelling at him, he picked up a large palm branch and prepared to swat the man with it. And at this point, the elder's wife came out of the house hearing the yelling, and she picked up a rock and got set to throw it at him. At this point, you know there's some tension in the place. And there was, and we wondered, would violence take place? Thankfully, violence did not take place. What happened is the irate man then left, still yelling, got some other neighbors who he thought might plead his case with him, came back to talk with this neighborhood elder, and at this point, our group took off. We figured, probably not going to get much work done this afternoon. But we learned later that evening that there was a neighborhood gathering in Nagaluvancha, and at that particular gathering, they determined as a community that the church was in fact in the right to build the wall where they had set to build it, and so work could proceed the next day. But it was wild seeing up close how much dispute, how much tension could arise when God sought to do something new, care for orphans, proclaim good news in this particular community, in this neighborhood. God sends an emissary, the Apostle Paul in Rome, or this pastor whose name means truth in the language there. It also sent the pastor Ma, his wife, and this church community to minister in Jesus' name, and dispute, disagreement, tension arises. It is nothing new that occurs often when some exciting ministry takes place. We see it, Paul reminded his Jewish listeners back in the prophet Isaiah, and then they saw it in Paul's day as he proclaimed good news in Rome, and we see it today. God's ministry brings dispute, and what is up with that? What's up with that? How do we square that with texts like Psalm 133 that speak of God's gift of unity? How do we claim to follow a Prince of Peace when ministering in that Savior's name sometimes brings disunity or division instead? Well, one of the best answers I've found to that particular question comes from a great 20th century preacher named Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. He offered an explanation for why this is the case, why tension sometimes can arise when gospel work is being done or gospel is being proclaimed. He wrote this particular response when he was sitting in an Alabama jail, and he was put there for being named a disturber of the peace. It was back in 1963, and he was writing a letter to one specific set of critics. A group of white Alabama clergymen had published an open letter to King asking him to stop the demonstrations and nonviolent resistant efforts that they felt were heightening tension in the state. They urged King to support more peaceful and orderly approaches to solving the racial problems of Alabama. And so King was responding to their letter specifically when he expressed his disappointment with them and white moderates in general, who were more devoted, he noted, to order than to justice. He wrote, "I had hoped that the white moderate would understand that the present tension of the South is merely a necessary phase of the transition from an obnoxious negative peace, where the Negro passively accepted his unjust plight, to a substance-filled positive peace, where all people will respect the dignity and worth of human personality." Tension, as King describes it in that letter from a Birmingham jail, it can be a necessary part of transition from a negative, oppressive peace to a positive, justice-filled peace. Tension, in other words, can be part of creative, God-fueled transformation. It can be part of wonderful change. Now, there has been much written since King's letter from a Birmingham jail on the notion of creative tension. It's been called the gap between vision on one hand and current reality on the other. It's a gap between what you have and what you want. But that gap, they note, can be a source of energy. As one writer puts it, if there were no gap, there would be no need for any action to move towards the vision. It's sometimes portrayed as a rubber band or the string of an instrument that is a tension that can ultimately produce music or that can produce positive movement. However uncomfortable creative tension may feel, it can be a motivator. It can be part of the process of becoming who we were meant to be as individuals, as congregations, as a nation, as a world. That's what Martin Luther King Jr. was describing in his letter from a Birmingham jail. His nonviolent direct action, he argued, was about highlighting, bringing to the fore creative tension, tension that was under the surface, but he wanted to bring out so it could be dealt with and addressed and be part of positive change. It was the gap between positive, justice-filled peace and an obnoxious, oppressive peace, creative tension, recognizing it. Receiving it, it can pave the way to a new day. We see it in the issue of gun violence this very month. We certainly can try yet again to avoid divisive issues like gun control and U.S. militarism and violence in the media, because raising such issues will bring disagreement nationally, if not locally. But not raising such issues means we settle for a way of life that includes mass shootings. We settle for an obnoxious, oppressive, death-dealing peace. So people are disturbing the peace, noting how this is a specifically American problem and hoping the tension between how things should be and how they are will inspire change in gun laws, among other things. Creative tension, it can be a part of life-giving renewal. Paul is saying to the Jewish community in Rome, God's done something wonderful in the world, answering our people's long-standing prayers for a Messiah, and that Savior's at work healing and renewing by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this represented a different way of seeing the world than the Jewish community in Rome was used to up to that point. So it ruffled feathers, it overturned tables, it upset the apple cart. But had Paul failed to proclaim just such a message, the new life Christ gave might be missed by a people in Rome God loved and wanted to reach in a new way. So Paul accepted some dispute as part of the process, remembering the prophet Isaiah before him. Creative tension. It can be painful, but renewal can be its fruit. I mean, think of your own journey of faith. Surely there was a time when you were confronted with the gap between where you were and where you yearned to be. You were confronted with the gulf between that person you were, how you were living, and that person you knew, that thriving, spirit-filled person you knew God yearned for you to be, and recognizing that gap, that difference that we in the Reformed tradition say is the result of sin, recognizing that gap, you looked to God in a way you would not have before. You looked to Christ for salvation. You looked to Him for transformation and renewal. You invited Him in. As a result of that creative tension, not only did Christ come in, but you knew renewal and change. You got a taste of new life and were on that blessed journey of sanctification. Creative tension made that move possible, that gap between where you were and where you yearned to be, where you knew God yearned for you to be. Creative tension can bring renewal in individuals, in congregations, in the broader society. Now, to be clear, not all tension is creative. There's this thing called destructive tension that spurs people to violence, that threatens violence, that dehumanizes. Not all tension is creative, but creative tension, tension that can alert us to the gap between vision and reality, that can spur us to new ministry. It can spur us to faithful practice in life. It can spur us to worship. Creative tension. It's what God brought to a place called Rome through Paul's proclamation. The immediate result was dispute, but that was simply part of God's long-term work of renewal, first among the Jewish people and then eventually to Gentiles as well, and including non-Jews, Gentiles, in this category of people that was the people of God, the called and claimed people meant to bless the world, including non-Jews in that. Man, if you really want to see tension, look at introducing that into the framework. And you can read Galatians if you want to see more about the tension, the dispute that including Gentiles brought to the broader Christian movement. But we know the fruit of that as well, a more inclusive church that brought in not just those of the Jewish tradition, but then also Gentiles as well. It was part of that journey of renewal God was leading, God was spurring in the world through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That movement is alluded to in the very last verses of this passage, which constitutes the last section of the book of Acts, that Gentiles would be part of the framework as well. And so we see that movement outward towards renewal. Yes, disputes, disagreements were part of that journey, but the ultimate peace was this broader sense of God's kingdom spreading throughout the whole world and bringing justice, peace, and salvation. Creative tension. I'll admit, maybe it's one of the reasons I'm fascinated by things like rockumentaries and rock biopics from way back in the time VH1 would play Behind the Music. Some of you will remember that. I find bands a fascinating metaphor in some ways for the church, people with different gifts, playing different instruments, somehow coming together, and even if they look at things differently, even if they have different insights, somehow being able to work together in that creative tension at its best can spur music that would be impossible without precisely that tension. And so I'm fascinated at how bands navigate that when they are able to hold it and receive it as a gift and when they have to say, this is too much. So one band you might be aware is touring Australia right now is a band that's been around for 50 years, Fleetwood Mac. And they're a band that, to my eye, have received creative tension sometimes at their best as a gift. It was a band named after the original drummer Mick Fleetwood and bassist John McVie. Fleetwood Mac had some limited success after their founding in 1967 and after adding John's wife, Christine McVie, as keyboardist. But it was the year 1974 that was the turning point. Mick Fleetwood had asked singer-songwriter Lindsey Buckingham to join the group, and Buckingham said, "I'll only do it if you also include my girlfriend at the time, which was Stevie Nicks." Once those two were added, it became the classic fivesome, but man, did tension develop when those two were added to the mix. The pair that had just joined, Buckingham and Nicks, were more rock pop. They brought that sensibility where Fleetwood Mac, up to that point, had been more of a blues band, and there's tension when people have different styles that they bring to the table, but somehow they navigated, held it, and they came out with one of their most successful albums ever, an album just called Fleetwood Mac. That success brought yet more pressure, and the relationship started to dissolve. The McVies were heading towards a divorce. Stevie Nicks and Lindsey Buckingham, their relationship broke up. You have two couples that have broken up in a five-person band. You want to talk about tension? And they held it together. I still don't know how they held it together. They held that tension. They produced after that an album that's been called by many the best rock album of all time. It sold 40 million copies, the album Rumors. And if you listen to that album, there is a sense of oneness, of unity, as if the band is playing as one, as if the sound is interconnected with these five people, and it would have been impossible without that creative tension. Well, they haven't solved this because right now during their tour in Australia, it's only four of the five. Stevie Nicks said before the tour, "All right, to the rest of the band, it's either Lindsey Buckingham or it's me." They chose Stevie, so Lindsey had to stay at home. Creative tension is not easy to navigate, especially after 50 years, but what a thing it is when you can hold it. And maybe I'm fascinated by bands like Fleetwood Mac because I see this in church all the time. You know, a new member, a new family will come and be a part of Knox, and sometimes it will bring peace and tranquility, but other times they will bring a different perspective, you know? There'll be blues people when Other folks were rock and pop people. They'll have a different vision, different set of priorities, and sometimes it ruffles feathers. Sometimes there's tension that's palpable. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's the issues of those new folks who are joining the mix, but lots of times I've seen something very different, and that is that new person who comes in, who steps into membership, who joins a committee, or who enters one of our leadership boards, our deacons, or our elders, or join staff, they bring instead wonderful, God-filled, creative tension. They bring something to the mix that allows us as a community to head in new directions in our vision, in our ministries that would just be impossible had they not joined. And it can be tough to hold that tension, but what a gift when we can. So friends, creative tension can be a gift from God, part of the process of God bringing us to a substance-filled, positive peace. And maybe God has gifted you, unhappily, but gifted you with creative tension. Maybe you're feeling it in your own personal life, the gap between who you are and who you yearn to be, the gap between where you are and where you sense God yearns for you to be is just too great. Receive that tension as a gift that can spur positive change. Don't push it under the carpet. Acknowledge it, highlight it, and see where God might be leading you in it. Maybe the tension you experience right now is with other church members. They're into blues, you're into rock and pop, they're into classical, you're into jazz, they want to go left, you sense a need to go right, and you feel that tension. Hold it, I pray, and see whether it too might be a gift for you and us, and where God might lead us in it. Or maybe your greatest source of tension right now is out in the world, maybe in Pasadena, maybe in California, maybe related to national policy, maybe related to things going on in the world, and the gap between the way things are in the world and the way you know they should be is so great, it is exasperating. It enrages you. That just might be healthy. That might just be creative tension that is God's gift to you to spur and motivate positive change. Creative tension. Receive it as the gift it can be, and it just might lead you and us to that wonderful day where we can say with the psalmist, how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together, finally, finally live together in peace, in that peace that comes from having navigated tension and landed on the positive, justice-filled, spirit-filled peace of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.